We're going to talk about what we talked about a year ago. And that's not because I was looking for a day off. I've done this for a long time, that if you say something, like something that might be foundational, something that might be, you know, might other things might be predicated upon, we need to go back and see, what did we say and did we do anything about it? And last year was a little different than that, but I also have another thing that I do every year, and I go through the Bible every year. At the end of the year, I did this last year when it was 2024, and I looked at every chapter 20, verse 24 in the book. And I've already, told the secret, gone through the Bible and looked at every chapter 20, verse 25, and that's what we'll talk about next week, because I've been doing that for enough time that I've done it. But not everybody's here all the time. As a matter of fact, we have the Ann and Rick Traveling Symphony Choir, and God bless you guys for taking up a couple of pews. So you're really getting like a whole year's worth of stuff, so without having a ticket. Well, and how we started last time is how we'll start this time. I put some quotes in an outline. So here it is. Write in your heart that every day is the best day of the year. R.W. Emerson. That's a pretty good way to look at it, isn't it? In particular, you have to realize, and I've mentioned this in another statement, but we were facing an election year that was quite the thing at the time. And so I found this quote from Alfred Lord Tennyson: ring out the false and ring in the true. Because usually they say ring out the old and bring in the new. There was a lot of false out there. And hope we rang in some true. Charlie Brown, the peanut prophet, said this: you know how I always dread the whole year. Well, this time I'm only going to dread it one day at a time. I think he got that from his therapist, but I'm not sure. This is a really good line. Your present circumstances don't determine where you can go. They merely determine where you start. Isn't that good? You can get excited about the future. The past won't mind. I like that. Martin Luther King: you don't have to see the whole staircase, just take the first step. Yeah. C.S. Lewis, another pretty good guy: you are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. An even older guy, Seneca, says every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Think about that one. William Vaughn says, an optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in, and a pessimist stays up to make sure the old year ends. So we have an equal division there, I think. January. January is named for the Roman god Janus. An ancient Roman coin, now in the British Museum, pictures the god as having two heads, one that looks backward towards yesterday and the other that looks forward to tomorrow. That's how they got the word for January. So you do kind of look back at what happened, looking forward. I'd suggest more forward than backward. But Martin Luther, with a resolution, resolved that every man should live to the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do this or not, I will. I think Martin Luther was an alpha male. But this one is Joy Adams is pretty good. May all your problems last as long as your New Year's resolutions. We snuck Alfred Lord Tennyson in here again. Hope smiles from the threshold of the year to come, whispering, it will be better. That's a good one to believe. Eleanor Roosevelt said, the future belongs to those who believe in the beauty of their dreams. That's the future. And then a guy named John White, he's almost got the whole name right, but he got the first name right. We rejoice. Rejoice is a verb. It means to adopt a specific attitude. Happiness and pleasure are nouns. We can't happy, but we can rejoice. I read that to my wife. She says, you're not really going to read that, are you? I said, yeah, I like the way this guy thinks. So nobody ever says, and now we're going to happy. No, but we can now rejoice. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're bubbly or particularly turned on. or impressed positively about anything, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, say rejoice. That was kind of a line out, something we were looking at. And then Acts 20:24. I read it from both the New American Standard and the Amplified. But none of these things move me, talking about all sorts of stuff. Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy. Wow. And the ministry which I have obtained, which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest the good news, the gospel of God's grace, his unmerited favor, blessing, and mercy. So, said this is a year to focus on and be faithful to the purpose of God and to your personal destiny. Thought that was kind of a targeted thing, a focused thing. I'll read it in the New American Standard Version. It says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course and ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify solemnly of the grace of God. That's a good goal for any year. If you want to set a goal. I'm not a goal setter. I'm a problem solver. Believe it or not, that's scientifically proven. There are people that are actually both of those. I'm not a goal setter because I don't care about that stuff. I'm a problem solver. If I solve problems, I'm going to meet the goals. So it doesn't make that right or wrong. When James Harris was here and he was my executive pastor, he's a goal setter. Baby. I'm not. Fortunately, I was in charge. But I would try to set goals for James because that's how he worked. And then we'd talk about it and pray about it. And then I wouldn't not bring it up until we talked the next night. Because that's not how I move. It's not how I function. But for most people, to have a focused idea of what to do and how to do it, make it doable and possible and all those kinds of things, that's a really significant thing. And it's at this time of the year that people have a tendency to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do this, and I am going to do that. And so we were trying to find a focus, and the focus was, I want to do everything the Lord wants me to do, and I want to stay tuned in so I'm complying with, I'm in cooperation with him fulfilling the destiny he has for me. The next verse we talked about was about our old pal Thomas the doubter, one of the 12, who didn't show up when Jesus came. He was not at the meeting. Jesus comes and breathes in him and gives him the Holy Spirit. And he missed the meeting. And so his disciple friends in the verses before and after this were explained to him that he shouldn't have done that, giving him grief, you know, about it. And so the concept was, show up. Don't miss what God has for you in the days ahead. Show up. Don't separate yourself from him or from others. And don't set yourself up as a loner because you'll get picked off. Isolation is a horrible way to go through life. And now, that doesn't mean it's always wrong or hard to be alone. But isolation is a different story. It's where you're planning it. It's premeditated loneliness. And it's not good because pretty soon the only thing you ever hear is you and your voice. I know what it's like. You have to hear mine all the time. I have to hear it all the time. It's not good. It's like you're breathing all the oxygen out of the air and you can't think clearly or see clearly, Charles. And so showing up, being there in the power and the presence of the Lord makes a difference. Well, does that mean I need to come to every meeting? No, it means you need to come to the ones that you know he's prompting you to be at. That's what it means. The next one was Luke 20:24, which is, Jesus says, go get me a coin. What do you see on it? He said, well, it's got Caesar's head on it. And, you know, he said, well, render unto Caesar what's Caesar, render unto the Lord what's the Lord. And how we looked at that was, we live in two kingdoms. The Bible says so. We are citizens of two different kingdoms. And being an election year, I said, lots of fervent opinions out there. Remember who your true king is and be a good citizen. And I would tell you, there's lots of people who had a hard time remembering who the real king was from all sorts of points of view. But God loves us. We only do this every 4 years, so... But it was a big deal. This was a big deal. And it was a separating deal, not a joining, gathering situation. So we hope that can be healed. But you have to recognize that if you're in the kingdom of God, then you are a Christian American, not an American Christian. And if you think like an American Christian, people not going to like you, especially people from other nations. Like every other nation, they need to be Christians from their country, not somebody from their country who's a Christian. Because he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Are we okay with our loyalties there and everything? Are we supposed to be good citizens? Yes. You know, should we support nationalism, that kind of stuff? Yes. But we got to recognize who the king is. And don't ever get that twisted. Don't get that messed up. That's a really important thing. And I thought it was a very important thing going into the year that we're going into. Matthew 20:24. This is where James and John are trying to jockey for position. I always like to say they had their mom come with a plate of fresh chocolate chip cookies to bring to Jesus. There'll be more of these if you can let one boy sit here and the other boy sit over here. She's bribing him. They didn't seem to hate it. The other disciples seemed to hate it. And jockeying for position doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Servant leadership and servanthood is based on placing value where God places value. That's called humility. And so it's better to sit down here and have the guy running the place say, why don't you come up here and sit by me, than to try to weasel your way up there or bribe your way up there or to be a cloud without water where you look like you really got it going on, but you don't got it going on. And in a lot of situations, you don't have to have it going on. You just got to look like you got it going on, unfortunately. That's why I keep forgetting we're recording these things. There are situations you can be in if you have the most pizzazz or the most money or the biggest business or house or something like that. That can get you into position in places. That doesn't mean you're adequate to those positions at all, especially spiritually. So it's about what's the Lord doing and saying, and what's his choice, and are you cooperating with his choice? I found it very embarrassing, especially at first, to agree with God, because sometimes this doesn't make any sense, okay? But the Lord just chose me and stuff, and he'd promote me. And I'd tell him, listen, if I were you, I wouldn't be promoting me. You know, I have some things here. I'm not so confident in me as you're thinking to be. You know, so I don't worry about you. I know exactly what I got when I got you. Amen. Okay. Now that we got that straight. So promotion comes from the Lord. And it's always, you know, nothing wrong with putting your best foot forward and that kind of stuff. But you have to recognize, when he makes choice, there may be reason and purpose behind it that isn't immediately showing. It may not make a lot of sense. I have no question about it that there are people who could be better at doing what I'm doing here than I can. But he chose me. That's very embarrassing. Because he's like, well, why would he do that? And I said, well, talk to him. I didn't do the choosing. I just said yes. I mean, that's how it works. It isn't always your, I mean, were Peter and John, Andrew, the most adequate, eloquent people to be the preachers of the gospel? I don't think so. Paul might have been. But the fisherman guys, you know, the regular guys, they weren't. They weren't. They didn't go to Jerusalem University or anything. But jockeying for position, trying to make things work out to your what's better for you, is the product of a soulish mindset. And that is a mindset that needs to be taken care of. That's a stronghold if we're operating on that. The person who looks like they have the most, or looks like they might know the most. Maybe they are, or maybe they do, but maybe not. And maybe the Lord is wanting to do something with them in another fashion that the promotion would actually, you know, be an obstruction to them walking with the Lord. Felt like that was an important thing. And then the funniest verse, not funny, haha, but strange verse, Exodus chapter 20. As we wrote down both 24 and 25. Lord's given instruction. He says, an altar of earth you shall make to me. Have you ever seen an altar? Like, this is kind of an altar, right? It's not made out of dirt. You ever see, like, Notre Dame or St. Peter's or any of these things the altars are gold and wow, 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 wow. And, you know, really awe-inspiring. And here he says, and I just think this is funny, an altar of earth you shall make to me, and a sacrifice on it for your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place I record my name and cause it to be remembered, I will come and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, he's already thinking that these guys are already thinking it's... Can you imagine having lunch after they had this spoken to them and say, what are we going to do? Well, we got to go out and dig some ditches so we can build the Lord an altar. We're not making an altar out of dirt for him. He's too good to have a dirty altar. He can't have... Right? Right? I mean, what is this? He's, you know, Almighty God, not Almighty sod. This has got to be... I'm sorry, but I've been waiting for that one. He says, build an altar out of dirt. That'll prove that we're doing it. We're obedient to him. No, he's never said anything like that. Maybe he made a mistake. But the issue is, he said, I want you to do this so simply. Build me an altar out of dirt, out of the earth. Isn't that crazy? Why? Because they spend so much time and so much effort and so much money hewing out rocks, doing a bunch of stuff, that they get all caught up in the manufacturing of it. It's not about the altar, it's about the worship. He wanted them to be worshipers, not altar builders, to the nth degree. Now think about that a minute. What show do we think we have to put on to please the Lord? Now, I'm all for excellence, don't get me wrong, but excellence here is obedience. And he says, so build me one out of dirt, will you? Why? Because he'd know that real quick. It'd be the only one like it. He would recognize it. And nobody's would be on it. You know, I had a friend who was a Finnish carpenter, and you could always tell his stuff because he was just a step above everybody else. And you can know who did that. Well, if it's dirt, babe, I mean, it's just, doesn't look too much different. And then he immediately says, and if you try to make one out of stone, knowing that they aren't going to obey, that's funny to me. He says, here's what I want you to do, but when you don't do it, if you try to make it out of stone, don't touch it with a hammer. Don't touch it with a chisel. Don't strike it. Just let it be some rocks rolled up there. Because I'm not after that. I want your heart. I want something that says you are in absolute control. And doing this, I'm in absolute obedience. Because he said, do it from the ground. Do it from the earth. That just struck me. I have to be honest. I've read the book of Exodus more than once. And that just jumped out and grabbed me like, wow, what am I doing that offends that? You know, and so, and they don't know what to do because they think God's more valuable than an altar that's made out of earth. But it's about the worship, not the altar. He says, you do your burnt offerings there. A burnt offering is a sellout. I mean, you know, you burn it and it's gone. So it's a sellout commitment. A peace offering is about that right standing with God, the right relationship with God, and what it does in here when you can walk out the door and know, okay, things may not be going exactly I'd like to have it, but he's okay with me and I'm okay with him. Do you know how many people don't walk out the door on a Monday morning and it's okay with between them and God? So I want this to, he wanted to have an everyday substance like earth for the altar because he was looking for an everyday connection, relationship with the person. And so instead of getting all caught up and having to polish the bronze or the silver or the gold or whatever, it's just like, here we are, here I am, just the way you made me, just the way it is. I think that was an attitude towards God that he wanted us to have. And so I connected that with Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, having to have the gold, the silver, the bronze. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I latched on to that then. What the Lord wanted us to do in 2024 was to have this 1 Peter 2:9 experience. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's a theme going forward. And so we talked about that and we prayed about that. Some of you are really encouraged because it's 10:30 and you think I'm done. Have I been with you so long that you do not know me? And so this is, I'm being very transparent this morning. I'm in a pastoral pause at this moment because I got a stack of stuff that I wrote down. What I did is I went back through 52 weeks of stuff and cherry picked. And I picked out some things that I thought maybe connect with this a little bit and also just were good enough that we needed to stay hold of it. So I'm going to strap in. I'm going to do these as quickly as I can. At least some of them. One of the things we did, and not very long ago, actually, the first, it was the 8th of December, so it's just only been a few weeks ago, where we celebrated being here 20 years. And this comes from that, about Isaiah 55, where God is a gatherer. And he says some familiar things here. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Have you ever... That's not hard for me to believe. And neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I wrote these things. The word says, change your ways. Change the things that you do. Forsake the thoughts and your way of thinking and your mindset. Turn to him, return to him, and he will multiply his abundant pardon to you. Multiplied pardon, it says, for those who return. That's a great way to pray for people, because pardon is good. Multiplied pardon probably reflects the fact that there was multiplied things to have to get pardon from. But he says, if you come back to me, there's not just like standard pardon, there's multiplied pardon that you haven't been able to experience, and now's the time. His thoughts, his mindset is higher than ours. And then this is the most important thing, maybe. His thoughts about you are higher, richer, and more noble than your thoughts about you. Amen. You got to know that. You got to believe it. He says, as high, that heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than yours. His thoughts about you exceed your thoughts about you. His evaluation of you trumps your evaluation of you, and his plan, purpose, and power to bring future and destiny into your life are bigger than what you possibly can understand. And I'm looking in the mirror when I say that. It's not just you, it's me. And when I started to get affected, I almost said infected, that might have been more accurate, about how he thought about me, realizing that the way for me to think about me is how he thinks about me. That's the best way to think about it. Haven't you ever, one of your kids do something and you say, well, how did you ever come up with that? Well, I thought, well, quit that. Most of the time, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and just culture, just being alive and on the earth, affects us in ways that is not kingdom-esque. Doesn't originate from the Holy Spirit. And I mean, when he said that Jesus became sin, right? Who knew no sin, he became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. I thought, that's cool. That's a great plan. Good for you. And then he said, well, do you think I did it? And I said, it was at Easter time. I said, this is what we're talking about. Yeah, yeah. He says, well, you believe my part. Why don't you believe your part? And I said, now you're messing with me. Did I believe that he became sin, that he... we might become the righteousness of God? Yes. What killed him on the cross was being separated from the Lord, becoming sin. I mean, that's he died of a broken heart. I mean, that's what killed him. Not that he didn't get pummeled and all that kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. But he did that. It's a little bit like what you said today, Karen. So that we could recognize in his eyes, when we receive Jesus, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not by anything I do, but being in Christ Jesus. Like right now, we are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's a mind blower, isn't it? Like right now, which means like now. So how could I worry about getting to the presence of the Lord? I'm already in him and he's sitting right beside the Father. So he has to count us as righteous or we couldn't be there. Because you've got to be righteous to get there. I'm not a betting man, but I'll bet you on that one. And so we have to think about us the way he thinks about us. He's made us right with him. He's made peace. He's torn down that wall of partition that sin separates us from him. And he's at peace with us, and we can be at peace with him. Wow. Wow. What does that mean? Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you feel condemned, he's not doing it. He is not the condemner. In fact, he's the one that fights it. Now, I read that verse. Well, it's not a verse, it's something I wrote. But I read that statement that God believes better about you than you believe about you. Him thinking that I'm righteous is better than I think of me most of the time. In fact, I've told you 100 times, I didn't even know if I could write a sentence with me and righteous in the same sentence. Because, I mean, that means like holy. That's what we're talking about. And he says, that's how I see you. Why? Because I'm in Jesus. And that's how he sees Jesus. Why? Because that's how he is. That's radical thinking for most people. Most people are still scratching, clawing, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to not do this or do less of that so they can get his acceptance and approval. And you already got his acceptance and approval when you said yes. He came in and you got put in him and he's in you. We start with acceptance and approval. You don't end there. You start there. And if you don't start from there, do that tomorrow morning and zippity-doo-dah. It's going to feel different. It's going to look different because you are different. I'm accepting what he says. This is what I think. I've had people ask me over the years, I've told people a number of times, things like this. I used to have to make myself look myself in the mirror. I have to see me when I look in the mirror. It's pretty humbling, actually. And tell myself, listen, the Bible says this. The Lord says this about you. When are you going to quit thinking like you think and start thinking like he thinks? And it's my choice. It's always my choice. It's not. I'm not force-fed. He doesn't cram anything down your throat. He just said, here it is. I'm imparting this to you. This is yours. That's really a good way to think, isn't it? We spent a week looking at Proverbs 16, verse 3. Amplified version says this. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them totally to him, and he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, so your plans can be established and succeed. He will cause, he, that's him, will cause your thoughts, that's you and me, to become agreeable to his will. Haven't you ever prayed? I can't tell you how many thousands of people I've prayed for. I got to know the will of God. Roll your stuff over on him. He can cause your thoughts to be agreeable with his will. It's a promise. That's what he says he'll do. You do your part, he'll do his part. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? But he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will. Well, what if my thoughts aren't agreeable? He's a pretty good will changer. He's very, very impressive when he makes known what he wants. I love that verse. And of course, you can see how that would make it. Oh, I'm focusing on what he wants. How do I know that? Because he's making my thoughts in his. There's a heavenly mind meld going on here where he's causing my thoughts to be like his will. Well, you know what? When that becomes a pattern, things change. Life gets different. Relationships change. Outcomes change. I'll just leave that one there. Highly recommend Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified Version. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, so your plans will be established and succeed. If I could promise you success, and I'd send you the $59.99, magazine or whatever, this is free. What's success? It's seeing God's plan for your life take place. That is success. Then we got into the book of Mark a little bit, and so I'm going to read you a few verses, but this is part of the story where the man with the withered hand just gets healed, and then we have the guy where they tear off the roof of the house and they let the paralyzed man down through. That's where this is coming from. This is Mark 2, verse 9. Which is easier, Jesus talking, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? So he's there to forgive sin, he's there to heal. So which should I do? What's easier to do? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, get up, take your pallet and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Don't you want to go to church and when you leave and say, we've never seen anything like that? And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him. And he was teaching them. You know, there's always Pharisees around, somebody waiting to say something about what he's going to say. And if he says he can forgive sins, that means he's saying he's God and he's going to be in a lot of trouble. But he's there to heal the guy too, because they've already torn the roof off and they're letting him down in just so he could get in Jesus' touch. And I love this quote by John Stott. Speaking of Jesus, a life dominated by divine love doesn't need to work out the comparative influence or prospective success or failure of a particular word or deed. Love says or does what's necessary and works out the consequences later. Isn't that good? Did it matter if he said, you can get healed, or I'm forgiving you? Uh-uh. It mattered that he was there to do both and did do both. And because he loved the guy, because that's how God loves people, forgives people, heals people. If they're going to argue with him about what he said, we'll just take care of that when the argument comes up. And I think that's a wonderful way. Jesus lived life that way. He wasn't worried about, which one should I do? I'm here to do both. I'll do both. Well, one's going to cause more trouble than the other. Pays the same. Pays the same. I love that statement. This one, I quoted me. I like that. You don't know I do that a lot. A little pastoral secret. A lot of times I'll have an idea or I'll say something and I'll say, you know, Weymouth says it this way and Moffat says it this way and one teacher says, well, that's me. I just don't tell people that it's me. That way I can get away with it and not have a problem. If they don't like it, I'll say, yeah, I'll have to get you not use that guy's quote anymore. This is actually from my journal from October 29th, 2006, but I used it in this particular situation. And here's the statement. Misperceived treasure results in misplaced pleasure. The fear of the Lord is born from forgiveness. He doesn't cause you to walk in reverence, respect, and righteousness in order to be forgiven. He says, come as you are, even in your failure, frustration, and futility, and I will give you the forgiveness that brings that reverential approach to your life. The result he's looking for from us flows from the result of us turning to him. He releases to us just what he requires from us. Man, that's good. I don't care if I did right. That's exactly what he's like. And we think if we're going to walk with him, man, we've got to get it all straightened up and cleaned up and straightened out and the right verbiage and all that kind of stuff. He just says, come. And in the forgiveness, you'd have no idea if you haven't had that experience. In the forgiveness, the gratitude pours out of you in a way that you kind of do some of that stuff just out of gratitude. It's not like fighting to have to do it or clean yourself up to have to do it. It's like, oh, when your heart gets touched that way, you can't but respond to him like that. And a lot of people don't have that straight. They're trying to get real good so they can do real good. And you need to just get to God and he'll cause the goodness to come. I like these two little quotes. I'll quote me twice again. Hopelessness, because we prayed a lot and dealt a lot with hopelessness, is the stench of the enemy's bad breath. May not be theologically sound, but it's true. And then this one, it'd be better if I printed it, but I didn't. Hope is the fragrance of the winds of God. Hope is heaven sent, S-C-E-N-T. I like that, because that's kind of how it is. Hopelessness is one of the worst things that you can have on you. Haven't you ever had to work with somebody right next to you or something that had halitosis, had really bad breath? Man, that's unpleasant. And after a while, it's like you want to get moved to another desk, another floor, something. Having the enemy breathing that crud of hopelessness on you all the time just makes it hard to breathe. But hope generates. Hope says, hey, wake faith up and tell him it's coming. Wake faith up, it's coming. I didn't scream because I usually say faith is back here and hope comes out here and turns around and says, hey, it's coming. That's hope. You can't live without hope. Got to have it. I don't know what to skip here. I think I'll do this. We spend a little bit of time in the 139th Psalm. I highly recommend it. And there's a verse in there, it's just like the way the Amplified Version says it. Psalm 139, verse 5, you have beset me and shut me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Jerusalem Bible says, closed behind and close in front, you fence me around, shielding me with your hand. And R.K. Harrison says, you have provided for every possible contingency, sustaining me by your power. You have provided for every possible contingency. It doesn't matter how weird it is, how rare it is, how misunderstood it might be. If the enemy who has wiles and schemes is trying to do stuff, the Lord's already got each one of those contingencies taken care of. It's actually connected to a Greco-Roman word for wrestling. And somebody's working this way because they're going to put a move on you. The Lord's already got a figure for waiting for him. Pop, boom. That's how it says. He's premeditatedly already has it ready already. I'm not a wrestling dude. I played basketball. But I recognize you can do things because you're setting up a move. That's what the enemy does. Lord, you know, Paul says, don't be ignorant of the wiles or the schemes of the enemy. Why? Because the Lord's got it. He's got the next move already ready. Some of us need to know that. How can this happen, this happen, and that happen? Well, it happens. In this world, you will have tribulation. It's a fallen world. And I'm telling you, he's got the next move already figured out. He is the God of omni-contingency. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent in power. He's everywhere, and he knows everything the wiles and the schemes of the enemy have, and he wants to take it out. We talked about a lot of stuff this year. I want to read you a quote. This is from my long-departed pal, Andrew Murray. If you want to read a book about prayer, just read anything Andrew Murray ever wrote. As surely as Jesus conquered sin and its curses for me, he will conquer sin and its power in me. What he began by his death for me, he will perfect and complete by his life in me. Isn't that good? That's a great way to start out a year, I think. I'm going to quit with a couple of proclamation, declaration type things that we spent a week going after, praying for a move of God. We've probably done that in every prayer meeting we've had all year, but we specifically spent some time on a Sunday morning proclaiming. And Reinhard Bonnke says, the Holy Spirit is a healing spirit. When the Spirit is present, anything's possible. Charles Wesley from an old hymn. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire today. And then General Booth. To make my weak heart strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. Oh, see me on the altar lay, my life, my all, this very day to crown the offering. Now I pray, send the fire. Lord, we ask that. We bring that before you as we kind of look back to things that you've said and done and the way you quickened us towards looking at 24. Now, you need to quicken us as we look towards 25. But Lord, send that fire, the power of your presence, those things that burn up the chaff, those things that cause us to be aroused, and those things that cause us to be that strangely warmed on the inside, where we're able to lay hold of God is good, and he does have good for me. Lord, we want to see something happen to our church and to every church, alive with the life of God in ways that maybe that's never been seen. It's time for this culture to change. Lord, we need you in an embedded way, like the bellows and the poker making the fire work. We ask, Lord, send your fire today. Holy Spirit, we don't even know we can't live without it because we're accustomed sometimes not even to have it. We want to say, you are the one who is alive and holy forever. You don't ever want us to be apart from that presence of God where we know we're touching the reality of eternity. Lord, we pray that you would flood this country with people returning to you, that prodigals would just one by one by one by one return, turn and return, turn and return, turn and return. Holy Spirit, we pray for gaggles of people who've never even thought about becoming Christians. Meet somebody that has freshly fallen in love and saying, I could use that. I need some of that. What's happened to you? I need that to happen to me. Lord, you put us where you put us on purpose. And that means you have purpose. And I pray, Lord, that as a gift, like you gave your son for everyone, that you would find a way to communicate with each person who's hearing these words, and they would have a camp out with you where you and them sitting around the fire discussing life and what you might want to do, what you might want to add, what you might have to remove in order to add. But the plan and purpose of life that you have, make there a hunger in their hearts for that. Do it for each of us, Lord. Do it for all of us. Cause us to have that everyday made out of dirt altar where there's no go and there's no show. There's just us and you. And you're able to do all that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that's how we'll leave it today. So God bless you. Thank you for coming. Now you realize you're going to have to come next year. Anyway, appreciate you being here. We won't be here on Wednesday night because it's New Year's Day. So we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you. Thanks.